Notice that
whole
God releases all the prisoners to the blind,
renovation
the Lord
will
sight. 146, let's stand and sing.
When the Messiah comes, when God comes to save His people. Isaiah 35, beginning at verse 1.
The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And then if you turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And I'll read the verses 46 to 52. You'll find that on page 1077. Mark 10. Verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. We treasure our eyesight. There are some people, of course, and we've mentioned one already this morning, who do not have eyesight, and that is quite a burden. We treasure the fact that we can see the beautiful southern Alberta sunsets in all of their glittering array. That we as husbands can look at our wives, whom the Lord calls in Ezekiel 24, the delight of our eyes. That we can see the multi colors, the variety of shapes that make up this world. We're thankful for our eyesight. And if our eyesight is somewhat impaired, we're thankful for doctors and ophthalmologists and optometrists who can give us glasses to correct our vision. Eyesight is such a precious gift from God. But more significant than eyesight is insight. More important and more glorious than seeing what our God has made in creation is the ability to look behind what is seen and to see God not only as the creator of all things, but as the wonderful Redeemer who has done marvelous things in our Lord Jesus Christ. Many people have eyesight, but very few people in this world have insight, who are able to penetrate beyond what is seen so as to see the glory of Jesus Christ. But some do. And in this story that we read this morning from Mark 10, we encounter an individual who does. Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, as Mark translates that for his Roman readers. Bartimaeus has insight, though he does not have eyesight. And the crowds that surround him have eyesight, but they do not have insight. And I want to say at the beginning of this sermon that it is far better to have insight than eyesight. And if you have that, then humbly give God the glory for His marvelous grace and kindness to you. I want to look at the two sons that are in this passage. First, the son of Timaeus, that is Bartimaeus, and then the son of David, who is the Son of Man, that is Jesus Christ, so that our hearts would be fixed upon Christ, the Savior, who is the mighty and merciful Messiah. Bartimaeus was blind. And because he lived when he lived without the skill of doctors, without social net to support him, he was also a beggar. He had to rely upon the generosity of the crowds, or perhaps the guilt-ridden generosity of the crowds, in order to provide for himself. It was a difficult and challenging life. And here, as Bartimaeus is sitting just on the outskirts of Jericho, he hears that this massive crowd is coming by. And as he listens, he hears in the din of the voices that the crowd is there because Jesus of Nazareth is there. And this completely revolutionizes his day and is going to radically change his life as well. Jesus of Nazareth is there. But notice that he understands him to be more than Jesus of Nazareth. Because as soon as he hears who it is, we read that Bartimaeus began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowds told him to stop, like crowds often did in Jesus' day. But that prompted him to say all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." As you'll notice at the end of this passage that our Lord says to Bartimaeus, "Go your way, your faith has saved you," or "your faith has made you well." And that highlights for us that what we see in Bartimaeus is a wonderful illustration of what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ, and so through that faith, to inherit the promises of God. Notice in the first place that faith recognizes one's need and poverty. There'd be no way that Bartimaeus would be sitting by the side of the road calling out for Jesus if he didn't recognize that he had to do that. This was not simply a fun thing for him to do. You know, some people go boating. He just goes begging along the roadside. No, this was driven by need. He recognized his poverty, and furthermore, he recognized that he had no claims on restoration. There was no sense at all. that he had inalienable rights. There was no notion in his mind that he deserved to be seen. We know that because when he asked for the help of Jesus, he asked for Jesus to show mercy to him. So faith recognizes my own poverty and need, that there is no resource in myself to remedy my situation, that I must look outside of myself to someone else. And that's the second thing that we notice about Bartimaeus' faith. It recognizes not only his own poverty, but it recognizes that in Jesus Christ there is one who can remedy his situation and bring him relief and restoration. All the crowds had seen what Jesus had done. His actions were legendary. People knew that he had healed the sick, that he had cast out demons, that he had even raised the dead. In fact, earlier in Mark, he'd even given sight to the blind. Everyone knew what Jesus had done. But here's the striking thing, and that is that Bartimaeus knew who Jesus was. We'll develop this a little bit further as we look at the title that he gives to Jesus, Son of David. But recognize this, that there is in faith an understanding that penetrates beyond what is visible to see Christ as he really is, the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. So faith recognizes my own poverty. Faith recognizes that in Jesus Christ there is rescue and remedy and restoration. And then the third thing I want you to notice is that faith is determined to have the mercy of Jesus Christ. Here's Bartimaeus, one individual, in a massive crowd, it appears, calling out for Jesus to have mercy upon him. And then the crowd rebukes him. All these people rise up against him. The word that is used there is the same word that is used of the disciples earlier in Mark's chapter 10. When the mothers were bringing their little children to Jesus and the disciples told them to take a hike. Jesus doesn't have time for you. We don't know what the crowd said to Bartimaeus. But we know that it was the crowd who rebuked him and told him to be silent. But Bartimaeus cries out, "All the more, Son of David, have mercy on me." Because faith is determined to get Jesus. And having Jesus to get all the blessings that flow to us through him. Now that's an important point, I think, because there are always people who will want to keep you from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is, of course, our culture that tells you that Christianity is just a fable. That just live for yourself. Have fun. Don't worry. Be happy. You deserve it, after all. What's this feeling of sadness about yourself? Put away all gloomy thoughts. Why do you need Jesus? You can do it on your own. So there's the crowds that clamor and that argue that you ought not to come to the Lord Jesus or cry out to him for mercy. And then there's the church that does that. Some churches do that by telling you that you're okay just the way you are. God loves you, we love you, and everything's okay. You don't need to go to Jesus. God's just a kind and merciful God. He'll love you the way you are. And in so doing, they keep you from coming to Jesus because they tell you you have no need of him. And then there are churches that tell you that you can't come to Jesus, that it's presumptuous to do so, that why would he listen to you, that you can't take his offer. That's not for you. It must be given to you. So don't cry out for mercy. Just wait passively for something to happen, for some transformation to come. They're keeping you from Jesus. Some churches keep you from Jesus by the way that they stress the need for obedience and the importance of keeping the commandments of God. And so they mislead people. And they say to people, you're okay the way you are, just as long as you're doing the right things. Here's a list of boxes that you can tick. If you tick them all, you're good to go. What's Jesus? Oh, we believe in Jesus. We know we need Him. But the emphasis is on my contributions and my righteousness and my efforts. There's always crowds who would want to keep you from Jesus. And then, of course, there's ourselves. We keep ourselves from Jesus at times. We're weighed down with a sense of sin. And it's not the first time that we've been weighed down with a sense of sin. And we have gone to Him the first time, and perhaps even the second time and the third. But now we think that there's no way He's going to receive us again. We're too bothersome to Him. It's too much of a problem for Jesus. And so we harbor our sin ourselves and live under a weight of guilt. When if we would just cry out to Jesus for mercy, He would receive us. But we have persuaded ourselves that this time is a time too many. Or sometimes we keep ourselves from Jesus because it would be quite embarrassing now, having grown up in the church, having presented ourselves as Christians, to now confess that for the first time in our life, we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we haven't actually come. There's a sense of unease about ourselves. We don't really know what it is to know the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so we know we need to have the mercy of Christ, but how embarrassing would it be to let other people know that we've never known it and that we've just come to know it now. And so we keep away from Jesus. The crowds are always clamoring, telling you to stay away from Jesus. There's always voices around you and within you telling you that you don't need the Lord Jesus. It's, of course, the scheming Satan, the slithering serpent, who always unsettles and maligns the Lord Jesus Christ. But faith is like Bartimaeus. I don't care what the crowd say. I don't care what I'm telling myself. I don't care what the church says. I need the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And so faith, despite opposition, in the face of opposition, cries out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's what Bartimaeus does, the son of Timaeus. And then a day came when the son of Timaeus met the son of David, the son of man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful day it was. Even these crowds who tried to keep him from Jesus, even the crowds knew that this was a good thing, because Jesus stops and tells the crowd to call Bartimaeus. And they then go to the blind man saying to him, take heart, cheer up, get up. The Master, He is calling you. It is a remarkable thing for the Lord Jesus to have personal dealings with you, to call you to Himself. And even Bartimaeus understands this, because notice what it says in verse 50, that he didn't just get up and slowly walk to the Lord Jesus, but he threw off his cloak, he sprang up, and he came to Jesus. This is a day of joy and gladness, a day to dispel all sorrow and sighing. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, has an audience with Jesus, the son of David. But who is this he who is calling Bartimaeus? Who is this Jesus? Well, I mentioned that Bartimaeus, by the Spirit of God, had insight into who Jesus is. And so he recognizes him as the son of David. Now, of course, there's an Old Testament background to this title. Ever since God made a covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7 and promised him that he would never fail to have a son that would sit upon his throne, the longing of the saints in the Old Testament was that this son of David would arrive. Because they knew that when this son of David would arrive, he would establish a kingdom that would completely revolutionize their lives. And so we read, for instance, that this son of David is at the same time going to be God himself. We read that from Isaiah 35, where God says that he is coming to save. And so that this Messiah, when he comes, things would be different. All the enemies would be scattered. I mean, that was the great thing about King David, wasn't it? That David gave peace to his people because he obliterated all the foes, north, south, east, west. And so when the son of David, who sometimes is even called David because there was such a close connection between the Messiah and the royal throne, so that when the son of David comes, the enemies would be destroyed. And then the wilderness and the dry land would be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. That is, the curse that has come upon this world because of sin, it's going to be rolled back. And that everything is going to be made new. There's going to be joy and gladness. There's going to be no sorrow and sighing. People are going to be happy because the Son of David has arrived. And this is what Bartimaeus knew about Jesus. Everyone, I said, knew what Jesus had done. He knew who Jesus was. And he knew that when the Messiah, when God came, then the eyes of the blind would be opened. He's the Son of David, the Messiah of God. But he is great, he's royal, but he's also merciful. That's what makes him so profoundly attractive. And we see the mercy of the Lord Jesus in this passage in a number of ways. First of all, notice where Jesus is when this scene happens. He has just passed through Jericho, but the point is that he's on the way to Jerusalem. We read that in verse 32 of chapter 10. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And we know what is going to happen in Jerusalem to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be mistreated by the religious leaders. He himself had prophesied that three times to his disciples from chapter 8 on to this point. And so Jesus knew where he was going, and he knew what awaited him there at the hands of cruel men. And he knew as well what would happen to him at the hands of his heavenly Father. It was going to be an excruciating experience that, as we later see, would overwhelm our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you would forgive him, wouldn't you, if he actually didn't hear the voice of Bartimaeus? You know how it is when you're preoccupied with things at work and your children call you, "Dad, Dad, can you? And your wife says to you, "John, will you please answer your children? They're asking you a question." So, didn't hear them because you're preoccupied. And you would think that our Lord Jesus in his humanity would be preoccupied with the specter of death that was hanging over him. And yet he stops and he listens and he engages with Bartimaeus. He's not too self-centered not to hear the cry of the needy. He's on the way to Jerusalem. And it's not just that he's kind here and stops to see Bartimaeus. That shows his mercy. But we know even more of what he is going to do in Jerusalem. Bartimaeus, do you think he knew what Jesus was going to do in Jerusalem? Had he read Isaiah 53? Did he know that the Lord had laid upon this Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the Son of David, had laid upon him the sins of his people? Did he know that in Jerusalem it was going to please the Father to crush the Lord Jesus Christ? That he was going to die the death of the condemned? Did he know that about Jesus? Perhaps, perhaps not. But we certainly do. And doesn't this fact that our Lord Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, even before He gets there, doesn't that fact warm you to the Lord Jesus Christ and make you love Him all the more, even because of His intention to go to Jerusalem for you? I was listening a few weeks ago, our family was listening a few weeks ago to a missionary who ministered among the Aitari people in Papua New Guinea, completely pagan culture, sexually abusive, just a vile culture, bereft of common grace. And he lived there for 4 years to learn their language fluently and to understand their culture. He lived there 4 years before he mentioned anything about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he didn't want to confuse them and portray the gospel in an inappropriate and inaccurate way. And then he was asked by a young boy, "Why are you here?" Well, it wasn't just to lay down an airstrip, and it wasn't just so that his wife could minister medically to the people, though they desperately needed help. He said, "I'll tell you why I'm here. If you agree to meet with me, the leaders of this tribe, or the whole tribe, to meet with me every morning for a number of months." And they agreed to do that. And he started in Genesis, and he worked his way through scriptures, taking months every day teaching them, never really speaking to them about Christ, because he didn't want them to misunderstand who Jesus was. Until the last day, as he had built up this whole narrative of Scripture, and he declared to them, this one that the whole Bible has been looking for, his name is Jesus, and this is what Jesus had done. But before that, before he talked about the death of Christ and the crucifixion and his substitutionary atonement, he had mentioned the kindness and generosity and love of the Lord Jesus as portrayed in the gospel accounts. And he said he was one night walking through the village and he overheard a group of men talking. And they were talking about this Jesus. So they hadn't heard about his death yet. They didn't know that Jesus was the one whose blood was going to be shed for the forgiveness of their sins. They had just heard about his miracles, about his kindness, about his love for people. And he says he overheard him, and he said he heard one man say to another man who had problems with his legs, "You know, if Jesus were here, you wouldn't have that problem. You know, if Jesus was here, your eyesight would be healed. You know, if Jesus was here, our wives would talk with us." And he said this, and I thought this was just so marvelous. He said these people had fallen in love with Jesus before they even knew that Jesus had died. And that's what we see really with Bartimaeus. He had fallen in love with Jesus, perhaps before he even understood the full flowering of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners, demonstrated in his sacrificial death on the cross. Jesus, we see his mercy, the mercy of the Messiah. He's on the way to Jerusalem. But then we see his mercy as well in the question that he asks Bartimaeus in verse 51. I have been long impressed by this question. Jesus says to Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" Remember who's speaking. It's the Son of David, the Messiah, the King, the Son of Man. And he says to blind, beggaring Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's not completely upside down. It's not the way things should work in this world. It's the inferiors who serve the superiors, not the superiors who are serving the inferiors, and particularly not a superior of this magnitude and majesty. But it is the question our Lord asks. What mercy, isn't it? Now, Mark has prepared us for this in his narrative. He has told us in verse 43 that Jesus says, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and who would ever be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So he's prepared us for this, that the greatest are the servants. And so when the greatest comes and says to Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" we should have thought, "Oh yeah, of course. That's exactly how it works." But the fact that it is so common of our Lord Jesus to be so merciful and self-denigrating in order to serve others does not mean that we shouldn't be awestruck and gripped by the sheer majesty and wonder of this, that the King of Kings is serving His subjects. What mercy in our Lord Jesus. And then we see His mercy in verse 52. "And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.'" What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? "Rabboni," that's what He says. That is Bartimaeus. "My Lord, my Master." What I really want is to be freed from the harassments of Satan, to be delivered from the power of sin that has robbed me of my sight. "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus says, "You have your sight. Your faith has saved you." What mercy in our Lord Jesus. And I stress the mercy of the Lord Jesus because this is what you need to know about Him if you're going to come to Him and receive grace from Him. Sheer power will drive you away. His justice will frighten you so that you will call upon the rocks and the hills to cover you and protect you from the wrath of the Lamb. But His mercy, why, that will win you. That will draw you to Him. When you know He's merciful, then you'll cry out for mercy. When you know He's gracious, you'll ask Him for grace. And you'll come to Him in all of the poverty of your life and all of your desperate need, because you know that this merciful Messiah not only has the power to radically change your life, but He has the mercy to do it. This is what He longs to do. This is why He came to this earth, to seek and to save the lost, to give sight to the blind, to rescue those under the bondage of sin and the condemnation of God's judgment. That's what He's come to do. And so you need to know the mercy of the Lord Jesus, to see Him as the all-generous one who is willing to bless you and whose mercy is always greater than your misery. Whatever your misery might be, His mercy always trumps that. He is a merciful Messiah. I wonder if you've had the insight by the Spirit of God to know this about the Lord Jesus. Is that how you see Him? As the one who will have mercy on you. As the Son of David, the compassionate and kind one. And if you see Him that way, have you asked Him for mercy? That's what we need every day, don't we? We have a culture that increasingly has a sense of entitlement. I demand this. This is my right. But we never get there as Christians, even as Christian believers who have been given the first fruit of the Spirit. We come to the Lord with no demands, but with pleas for mercy. "Son of David, will you cleanse me from my sins?" Will you purify me from all unrighteousness? I can't believe I've done that. Again, will you have mercy upon me? Or maybe you've never come to the Lord Jesus. Well, He's beckoning you this morning. He's calling you. I can say to you, take heart. Get up. He is calling you. Because that's what He's doing in the preaching of the Word. Say, don't stay away. Come to me so that I might show you my mercy. And if you cry out for mercy because of who He is, you will be sure to hear, go your way. Your faith has saved you. Have you heard that from our Lord, the mighty Messiah? Bartimaeus did. But the interesting thing is, Bartimaeus is told, go your way. But he actually doesn't go his way. Did you notice that? Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And we read, and immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. He didn't go his way. He went Jesus' way. It's actually very fascinating the way Mark does this. Because notice where Bartimaeus was in verse 46. He was sitting by the roadside. The Greek is he was along the way. And he has this encounter with Jesus, receives the mercy of Christ. And he's no longer along the way. Now he's on the way. Because this is Mark's shorthand for describing to us what a disciple of the Lord Jesus looks like. How do you know you're a disciple of Christ? Well, you believe in Him. You trust Him for mercy to cleanse you from the degradation of sin. And then you follow Jesus. Remember what Isaiah 35 said? That when God comes to bring salvation, there's going to be a highway there. It's going to be called the way of holiness. And those who belong to Christ shall walk on the way. So let me urge you to rejoice in this merciful Messiah and to follow Him so that you might know the joy and gladness of His mercy and grace for helpless sinners. Let us pray together. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank You for Your eternal love that sent the only begotten Son into this world to save sinners. We thank You for the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Great One, the Majestic One, who has come to earth in order that we might receive mercy. And we bless You for the Holy Spirit of God, who gives us insight into the mysteries of Christ. And we pray, our God, that You would draw us to the Savior, that we would love Him more, that it would be our joy and delight to follow Him wherever He calls, that we would resist the devil, that we would combat sin, that we would not give in to temptation, but that we would follow our Lord until that day when faith becomes sight, when the clouds will be rolled back like a scroll, when the trumpet shall sound and the Lord shall descend. And we shall see Him in all of His marvelous, indescribable glory as the merciful Messiah. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.